passing the first, the last hymn there. But I want to share with you a couple of things, and from what we read this morning, from what we read in this text, I want to use that as a text to help us understand the biblical case for one anothering. Okay, now one anothering is not officially a word. Okay. It's the verb form of one another, however you want to see that. But for today, it's going to be a word, all right? I mean, I just said it, and it fits here. So as we look at this case for one anothering, I want you to remember here in this chapter that the first thing that Jesus does in this, according to the record of this chapter, is to wash his disciples' feet. And then he said, and we'll revisit this, I have given you an example to follow. All right? I have given you an example to follow. So, a couple of things that I know. I know that this church is really excited about evangelism. Is that correct? Okay, good. And I'm glad to know that. I'm glad you can affirm that. And I think it's awesome. I think that's fantastic that you guys are about sharing the gospel. But there's in this section of Scripture and throughout the New Testament, it seems to be a forgotten idea that we're not only to reach the world by preaching the gospel, but we're to confirm who we are in Christ. We're to confirm our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're to confirm the gospel with the way that we love one another. Now, I know of some churches that are very evangelistic, and I know you're not one of them, but are very evangelistic, and yet there's infighting and arguing. I think that does a disservice to the gospel. But here, this morning, we're going to talk about how to expand, how to give credibility to what you say. And that's based in verse 34 and 35. By this, so you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know you're my disciples. How is that? If you have love one for another. All right? So, God actually created us to live in fellowship and in community. When we think back, it started a long time ago with the unity of the Trinity in eternity past. Do you ever meditate on anything like that? I mean, what was God like before creation? Well, God was completely satisfied in himself with a perfect fellowship, with no contention, perfectly in agreement with the Trinity, and having fellowship for eternity past, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that was all good until he created the heavens and the earth, and Adam and Eve blew it, all right? But just think of this. Think of this. When God created man, when God created man, he created him not only with a capacity, but with a need for fellowship. All throughout creation, Genesis chapter 1, God would create on a day, and he would look over that day, and he would say, what? This is good. Well, at the end of the week, he looks back over his creation, and he says, this is very good. But the first thing that God ever said about creation that wasn't good was that it is not good for man to be alone. So he created Eve. What that tells us, though, is that God created us. He created us to live with each other, to live in fellowship. The first communion, the first fellowship was Adam, Eve, and God. All right? And that was a great fellowship. Later on, it was Adam and Eve, their family, and God. And then their families had families, and their families had families. So it was a community under God. And excuse me. Then a little later on, God established a nation under God, under a theocracy, actually. It was a nation under God, named it Israel, after Israel. But he wanted them to live in unity and in community. That's why he gave them the Ten Commandments. You stop and think about it. The Ten Commandments were Israel's guidelines for living in community with each other. All right? For how to interact with each other, and the authority, the first four of the commandments are your major priority is everybody live in community under the authority of God. And then Jesus came, he died for his people, and then God gave us the church. You know, the church is in a lot of, has been for 2,000 years. There's been a lot of questions about the church. One of the things you hear these days is about, well, I don't believe in organized religion, right? Well, basically what that means is that you are self-centered. Because God gave the church for his people. How else is the world going to know that you're his disciples unless you can show love for one another in the church body? Now, I know this building is not the church, but you guys are the church. All right? I understand that, and I appreciate that. But when we talk about the church family, first of all, we are the church. We're the body of Christ as pictured in the New Testament, and we're God's family. We're supposed to live as family, as a picture. And yes, I'm taking a long time to build something, okay? But then finally, the final communion, the final fellowship, the final place that we're going to dwell together is going to be all God's people with God. You can read about that in Revelation 21, the first four verses. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Did you take note of that? God dwelling with man. That's in perfect fellowship. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And that's the last fellowship. At least that's the last fellowship that we're aware of. That we, as God's people, here. And I saw Barry Carpenter's picture on the wall over there. All of the believers from the Philippines, the believers from Peru, the believers from Mexico, the believers from Canada, the believers from California, if there are any believers in California. No, I'm just joking. But we're all going to be gathered together, and we're going to be in this city, this New Jerusalem, and the fellowship is going to be sweet. But see, that's why God created us, is to be in fellowship. Fellowship with each other. But you know, the Bible actually talks about people that don't want to fellowship with other people. But the Bible never speaks highly of them. In fact, Proverbs 18:1 says this: "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all sound judgment." And so when you talk to that person and they say, "You know, I don't go to church, but I can fellowship with God out on the lake." Well, there's two things are true there. One is correct and one is incorrect. His assumption is that God is on the lake and he can fellowship with him. Is that true? It's true. God's our environment and he can be fellowshipped with on the lake. But when he says, "I don't go to church," that means that he is not in good fellowship with God. Whatever that fellowship is, it means that he is not in a good fellowship with God, because God told us to get together and to fellowship with one another. Now, excuse me, we can't do the one another's of the New Testament without one another, right? You cannot do the one another's on the lake. It's just not going to happen. But we do as we gather together as God's people. So let me ask you this. How many one another's are in the New Testament? Do you know? Well, I don't either, honestly. I don't know how many are in the New Testament, because it varies somewhere between 40 and 60, just depending on how you slice them, okay? But I can tell you this. There are enough commandments to do one another things in the Scripture that we ought to perk up and we ought to pay really close attention to them. But let me say this. Jesus said in John 13, love one another as I have loved you. All right? Every other one another flows out of that one another. Flows out of that commandment. Because you can't say that I'm going to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ if you don't love one another, right? You can't teach one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs if you don't love one another. Or you can for a while, but it'll get old. You know, we're talking about no compassion. It'll get old trying to muster up compassion when there's not compassion there. It's tough. So why do people want to isolate themselves? Why do people not want to be in church? Anybody, any ideas? I'm sorry? Partly, yeah, conviction. I'd have to give that a yes, put that in a yes category. Even believers, yeah. So let me give you a theory. I think it's really common. I hear this pretty often in what I do. As a biblical counselor, I hear this probably more often than you do. But it's real common for me to hear, well, I've been hurt by the church. Okay? Or, I don't feel welcome. Nobody talks to me. All right? First of all, I would love to preach a sermon on that, on the self-focus of that. But I'm not going to do that here today. But let me say this. Do you know that, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in here who has not been hurt by someone who claimed to be a Christian or not been hurt by some church? Anybody in here that has not? Okay. And for some of us, we've been hurt bad, okay? Some of us learned early on that people are pathetic, all right? And listen, I could preach that sermon for a long time, okay? In fact, if my knee would let me, I could get up here and then preach on that. But you know, that has never been an excuse to not fellowship with believers, because we all have the potential to hurt people. We do. We all have that potential. I do. I know of people that I have hurt, and I regret it. Never intentionally. But I know people that I have hurt, and I regret it a lot. Okay? But I know people that have hurt me. But that doesn't give me an out to not come and fellowship. In fact, I want to for us to look at one other thing here. In the passage that I just read, in the first part of John chapter 13, I'm going to go back through it, and I'll show you some things that Jesus knew, all right? Right there in the first verse, Jesus knew that his hour had come. So what does that mean? That means that he knew that he was about to die at the hands of the Pharisees and at the hands of Pontius Pilate. He was going to be crucified, and then he was going to die for the sins of the world, and then he was going to be buried. Okay? He knew that was coming. So what would be your sense about that? If you knew within the next 36 hours you were going to be beaten to where, as Isaiah says, you were unrecognizable, that the sin of the world was going to be laid on you. I want to be left alone. I want some encouraging words. I want you to say, man, bless your heart. But what happened? Some things that Jesus knew, all right? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, he knew that he had authority to stop the whole deal. Okay? Then he came to Simon Peter, it says. So what did he know about Simon Peter? He knew that Simon Peter was going to deny him three times because he told him he was going to deny him three times. He knew that in advance. And he looked on down, for he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, not all of you are clean. Who's he talking about? Judas Iscariot. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And we even know that that Satan had already entered into Judas when Judas is there. And Jesus knew, he knew all this. And so he knew, Jesus knew that his 11, that his 12 disciples there all, on this very night, were going to desert him. We're all going to run, leave him alone to die. So if that were me, I would be pretty upset about the whole thing. Okay? I'd be pretty upset about it. But what does Jesus do? It says up here that he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. In spite of the fact that he knew he was going to be betrayed, in spite of the fact that he knew he was going to be sold out, in spite of the fact that he knew he was going to be left alone, he washed their feet. That puts a burden on my soul. Because what little petty thing that someone has done to me keep me from serving that person? Well, Brother Andy, you don't understand. I mean, they really hurt me. You don't know what they said about me. So let's just think for a moment. Now, when Jesus, they blasphemed Jesus and accused him of his own blasphemy. And for him to blaspheme, he would have had to blaspheme himself. That's some pretty terrible things to be said about the Son of God. And yet, he loved them to the end and he washed their feet. What little petty thing is going to ruffle my feathers enough that I'm not coming to the cookout? I'm not coming to church this Sunday because I'm just so upset about it. You know, when we see life in the light of the gospel, and when we see our life as Jesus commanded, that I'm leaving you as an example, right? I'm leaving you an example that you should do as I do. When we take a look at what Jesus did, we're pretty pathetic. All right? So let me speak for myself. I'm pretty pathetic. All right? Because I can be hurt, and I've been hurt, and I've let it upset me, and I've let it upset my fellowship with God, and I've let it upset my fellowship with other people. So I'm not preaching something I haven't experienced. But God has taught me a few things over 63 years. And one of them is that we all have the potential to hurt one another. But see, here's the thing. He knows that too. And yet he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. He says, to gather together on a regular basis. Now I know you're not going to find come to church and Sunday school on every Sunday morning in the New Testament. You're just not going to find that, okay? But what you will find is they gathered daily and from house to house and publicly. And they were breaking bread and they were enjoying the doctrine of the apostles. And fellowship. Fellowship. So as we think about those things, let's do consider what Jesus went through, and yet he loved his disciples, and what he's commanded us to basically go through, and yet he commands us to serve one another. He never took it back. He left an example that we should follow. So let me ask you this. We talked about all the other one another's flowing from love one another. So what is love? Anybody got a good definition of love? So God is love, okay? So if we let that be our definition, then we're supposed to be God. So I'm not giving you a hard time, but really, isn't love hard to define in English? Now, if we spoke Greek, we would have four words to define love, but we don't speak Greek. We speak English. So in English, you know what I mean when I say I love pizza, right? Do you know what I mean when I say I love my dog? Is it the same? No, I don't love my dog like I love pizza. I'm not going to eat my dog, but I'm going to eat some pizza. So is there a difference between I love my wife, I love my kids? I love my kids different than I love my wife, but I still love them. Do you guys remember the little Love Is cartoons? Okay. When my wife and I were dating, I hope dating is an okay thing to say, but when my wife and I were dating, we used to cut those things out. I used to buy the Huntsville News because it had those little Love Is things in them. I had a whole stack of them, plan to give them to her strategically. They were cool. I never read an article. I cut the Love Is out, threw the paper away. But that was just a thing we did, you know? And they had Love Is, but there's not really a definition of love. It's just kind of a result of love that they were talking about, right? In fact, one of them that I love, what love is watching a sunset together. That's not a definition, but it's an outworking, right? There was one, I don't mean anything weird by this, but one is promising he can't see any cellulite. So, that's love, right? So, let me give you a definition that my wife and I came up with of what is love, all right? What I believe to be an English, it's not the only one, probably not the best one, but it works for us, okay? Love is a state of heart and mind that is so captivated by a person or thing that it places personal desires and well-being secondary to the best and well-being of that person or thing. Genuine love motivates us to self-sacrifice as a natural response to the need of the object loved. All right? So I know you got that, so I don't have to repeat it, right? But here's the thing, love is not talk. Love is not talk. In fact, John said in 1 John 3, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Is love a noun? Is it an adjective? Is it a verb? Probably. You know, in English it can be about any of those. But for today, we're going to go with the definition that it's a state of heart and mind that is so captivated by a person or thing that it places personal desires and well-being secondary to the best and well-being of that person or thing. That's the definition we're going to go by, okay? Now, when you preach this, you can use any definition that you want to, but today that's what we're going to do. So as we look at this passage, just want to make sure that we understand love, biblical love, is to emulate the love of Jesus. So what kind of love did Jesus have? Well, he had an aggressive love, didn't he? He went after people. So in our thoughts about one anothering one another, it seems reasonable to me that we ought to be aggressive in showing that love. So when someone comes in, someone that you know or someone that you don't know, and they come in and they seem to be a little off, okay? It's a wonderful thing to just walk over to them and say, "Are you okay? You seem to be a little down. You seem to be a little frustrated. You seem to be a little angry. You seem to be a little off today. Is everything okay?" So what are they going to say? They're going to say, "I'm fine." So what do you say then? "No, really." That's the best response. "No, really. Are you okay?" You're just calling them on their bluff because they don't think you care. All right? They don't think you really care because they've been asked that 43 times this week, how you doing? And the only expected response is, fine. But here in the church, in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, fine is not fine. We ought to pursue the well-being of each other. Now, if they say, no, really, I'm okay. I just, you know, there was a stick just flew in my eye. That's why I look like I'm crying. Okay, well, let it go. It's okay. Sticks are okay. Sticks can make you cry. But in that motivation that we have to serve and to love one another, there are so many things that we need to think about. So one of the things that I've done, I've divided the one another's up into four categories. Are you okay with that? All right, good. So here are the four categories: physical, emotional, spiritual, and intellectual. And you say, really? All that's in the New Testament? Yeah, every bit of it's in the New Testament. Let me share that with you real briefly. When we physically one another, then we're fulfilling 1 John 3, but if anyone has this world's goods and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Take that back to John 13. It says, if you don't, you're not showing love. If you do, you are showing love. And he said, the world, everyone is going to know that you're my disciples because you love one another the way I've loved you. Did Jesus ever meet any physical needs? He really did. Of course, he met them in ways that we can't possibly. But he has given us limited supply, limited ability to meet physical needs. All right? A physical need met this morning. I showed up here at church, and I was given a bottle of water. And you say, well, that's nothing. No, that's something. That's something. Like right now, I'm really thirsty, and I'm probably going to make you thirsty by doing this. But I'm blessed, all right? Because I told you, I got something going on in my goozle that's I'm not supposed to be there. But that was an act of physical compassion, and I really appreciate it. Paul says to the Galatians, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially, I love that part, especially to those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. So who has the primary? Who is the primary candidate for our one another's, for our physical one another? The church, you guys, brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know the physical needs of the people that are here this morning? You know, you probably do, or you probably have a good idea, because there's only like maybe 100 people here, right? But if you're in a place where there's a larger church, it's hard to know. But there again, we ought to be active. We ought to be pursuing, how can I help? How can I help? Because that's how the world is going to know that we're Jesus' disciples. But as we meet the physical needs of the people in the church, that expresses the compassion, care, help, and generosity of Christ. People will be able to see that. Because when we love like Jesus, then people will be able to see Jesus' love. So what about emotional one anothering? Well, that shows the world, and it shows one another the comfort and hope that Christ gives us as we live out the comfort and the hope that Christ has called us to. That is exhibited when we meet each other's emotional needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talking about God, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So what does that mean? That's kind of a long, twisted up sentence if you're not careful and not paying attention. But what he's saying is that we get comfort from God, and in turn, we are therefore obligated to comfort one another. It's that goal of being able to come up to someone and say, how are you doing and can I help? So, can I put a parenthesis in the message right now? So here's the parenthesis, and I already said this a little bit earlier. We cannot one another without one another. So there's a part of one anothering that's really hard. And it's not always giving. Sometimes it's receiving. I don't know about you, but I find it really easy to reach out to help. I find it really hard to reach out for help. It's just a struggle. Have you ever been to a foot washing service? We're talking about foot washing here. Anybody in here ever been to a foot washing service? One brave soul. Two of us, okay? So I don't know if this has been your experience, but I will tell you the way that it is for me. I really don't have that big of a hiccup. I've been to a couple of foot washing services, okay? I'm not promoting foot washing, okay? I'm just saying I've been, all right? But here's the thing. I've been to foot washing service, and it's not a big deal for me to get down in front of somebody and wash their feet. That's just a thing, all right? But you know, when they ask me to take my socks off so they can wash my foot, that's like, no, I'm good. You know what I'm saying? That's gross. No, you don't. Leave my foot alone. Because I don't want anybody to wash my feet. Isn't that what Peter said? Yeah. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I can't help but think, no, Lord, my feet stink. You're not going to mess with them. I don't want you to do that. But you know what? It finally occurred to Peter, and as it has occurred to me, that I need a little more humility in letting people serve me, because that plays into all of life. That comes natural with my family. My mom's 80, 81 years old. She still cuts her own grass. She cuts about 4 acres of grass not with a push mower. She's got a riding zero turn lawnmower with a 5-foot deck, but she still cuts her grass. And she offers, I offer to help her, and she says, no, I'm okay. But she offers to come over and help me cut my grass. And I say, no, I'm okay. Why? It would be easy for me to go cut my mama's grass, but she doesn't want me to. And it would be easy for her, really, to come over and cut my grass, but I don't want her to, because I don't want to humble myself to be served. Here's the whole point of this last 5-minute tirade. If we are not willing to let other people serve us when we need it, we are robbing them of the blessing of being obedient to Christ. We're robbing them of that blessing. We're robbing them of that reward. All right, so let me give you one more with as far as the emotional comfort. Okay, close parentheses, all right? The emotional comfort, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sometimes that's kind of hard, because when somebody comes in and they give all of this really good news and our week stinks, it's like, yeah, okay, great. Yeah. But we ought to rejoice with them when we see God blessing them. It ought to be, yes, amen, that's great. Because God gives to us times of blessing also. And we want people to rejoice with us. All right, spiritual one anothering. This would be the correction and application and the interaction with and of Christ. One of the one anothers found in James 5 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Does that sound spiritual to you? Does that sound hard? It's not hard for me to pray for one another. It is kind of hard for me to confess my sins to one another, though, just to be honest with you. And this is the thing, this is the point of humility within the one another's of the New Testament. It is a two-edged sword. It doesn't cut just one way. Colossians chapter 1, we proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Those are spiritual one another's. Okay, intellectual one another's shows us the cognitive instruction of Christ. Now we love this part because we only our brain is engaged. All right, But the intellectual teaching of Christ, intellectual teaching of doctrine, it needs to affect our heart. It needs to affect our life, too. And if it doesn't, if there's not an application in a lesson, then the whole lesson missed the point. All right? But it says in Ephesians 4 that he gave teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Teaching is a foundational gift. It's one of the foundational gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. That is one of the one another's that we are supposed to be actively engaged in. All right? And then in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews scolds his audience, and he says, though this time you ought to be teachers, and you need someone to teach you again. So one of the ways that we can exercise spiritual one anothering is get to the place in our Christian walk that we can teach. All right? And I know, Brother Andy, I'm not a teacher. That's not true. You teach something all the time. Okay? When you give someone advice at a gas station of how to get to the other side of Sheffield, you're teaching them something, all right? But I'm not going to stand up in front of people. Okay, for whatever reason, I believe you. But still, we're called to teach at some level. And we all do every day. So as we're looking at the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, and the intellectual one another's, let me say this. The purpose of one anothering is not just to help the church, help our brothers and sisters when they're in need. Well, I thought that was how we did that. Well, that is one anothering, is helping. It is one anothering, but that's not the primary purpose. That's the secondary purpose. The secondary purpose is to help each other physically, or to help each other, you know, to take care of each other. But I believe the primary purpose of the one another's is to make us all better image bearers of the one true God. Because Jesus said, I left you an example. I left you an example. You be like me. Be like me. Love one another just like I've loved you. You know, another way that Jesus loved us is without conditions. And he showed that in John 13. He knew Peter was going to betray him. He knew Judas was going to sell him out. He knew his disciples were going to leave him. He knew that he was going to take the sins of the whole world on himself. And yet, that didn't stop him. That didn't stop him. He did anyway. So I'm looking around and I'm seeing that most of you guys here, at least within parameters, are human, right? Okay. So since you're human, I know that you have the capacity to fail. And I would guess that each of you have failed in some way or another, or hurt someone or been hurt. You know, we have to move past that. We have to move past that. Excuse me. So how do we begin to one another? And brother, I apologize. I've completely lost track of time. Okay. Well, the first way is to, really simple, is begin to build relationships. All right? We're told to in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, Peter says to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, do you know what hospitality is? Well, do you know the difference between hospitality and entertaining? You know, you have people, we're going to entertain some guests tonight, or we're going to be hospitable tonight. We don't really say that, do we? We don't really say, we're going to be hospitable tonight. Okay? We ought to be hospitable all the time. But the difference between entertaining company and having hospitality is that what is an entertainer? It's someone that you go see, right? Yeah, putting a show on for you. So entertaining people is about you. Okay? You chase the dust bunnies down and kill them on the spot, right? Hospitality is about them. Come over. The house isn't straight, but come over anyway. We'll put on some tomato soup. All right? Or we'll do something. We'll do something. But come over. Let's talk about it. Let me see if I can help you in this thing. Okay? So, does that make sense? Well, Peter said that we're supposed to be hospitable to one another and don't complain about it. You know, Peter just has a way to just shoot straight, doesn't he? You got to love Peter. Also, get to know one another, and that'll gain involvement in each other's life. You know, it's hard to trust people to help you if you don't trust them, right? We have to build trust, and the only way we're going to build trust is have a track record of being trustworthy. Okay? And we have to build relationship, and we have to have some things in common before we're going to trust each other, even with conversation. And I tell this, and I'm trying to hurry here to get to this, but there are two young men that I know that I had some small hand in mentoring back years ago. Both of them went into the Marines about the same time, and they came out of boot camp about the same time. All right. So if you've ever been in Marine boot camp, you know what I'm talking about. There's a camaraderie there. They understood. Well, we went to Mobile one time to put a roof on a pastor's house in Mobile. All right. So there's another young man. He was about 15 at the time. But he was a military enthusiast, and he wanted to talk to these other two guys about, well, did you ever shoot this kind of gun, or what about this kind of airplane? And they just sort of looked at him like, yeah, forget it. So why would they do that? He really didn't have anything in common with them. They had gone through boot camp together. They knew the experience. He was talking outside of the experience. He had no clue what he was even talking about. So they're like, pfft. But I can tell you this. If later on, and this didn't happen, that young man had gone through boot camp, even if it wasn't Marine boot camp, even if it wasn't Marine boot camp, he went through the boot camp, okay, then he comes into that group because he has an idea of what we're talking about. You got to get to know people, and you need to live with people, and you need to experience things with people, and then you have a closeness, okay? All right, secondly, pay careful attention to one another. And that just goes back to when someone comes in and they're struggling. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to walk up to them and say, hey, how you doing? Can I help you? Have you ever had a time in your life where you wished someone would just come up to you, maybe put their hand on your shoulder and say, can I pray for you? Or can I help you? We all have. We all have. So be that guy or be that lady to step out and express the love of Jesus and one another in that way. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this, let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. Look out for each other. Now, that's not being a busybody, okay? But if something, as a need arises, take note of it, okay? Here's what I mean. When somebody comes in church Sunday morning, don't stand there with a clipboard and say, okay, what's your deal today? Okay, how can we help you today? Now, but you may have a family that comes in 100 Sundays, and they're fine, and they really are fine, but they come in one Sunday and they're just a little off. Okay. Okay, there's your opportunity. Now, it may be because they didn't sleep last night for some reason. It may be something really simple, but it's still helpful, useful, and shows the love of Christ just to ask. Just to ask. Ask privately, if possible, but don't ignore the need. Be bold, be courageous, be like Jesus. So, if one anothering is so foundational to Christianity, which I believe it is, and I hope I've expressed that clear enough this morning, so why do we kind of shy away from it? Can I put it another way? Why do we disobey? Why do we disobey? Well, do we fear man more than we fear God? At times, that's true. At times, that's true. You know, too shy is just the opposite end of the continuum of loud and obnoxious, right? Because the focus of the loud and obnoxious is me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And the focus of the shy is don't look at me, don't look at me, don't look at me. But me is still the topic. Me is still the topic, all right? We need to ask the Lord to help us overcome that so that we can better obey what Jesus has told us to do. Maybe a sense of inadequacy. You know what? That's kind of awesome. It is. But it's not an excuse. If we ever get to the place where we think that we've got it, well, we're not so good. All right? But if we have that sense of inadequacy, well, let's go learn how. All right? So is there anybody in here that could, if I gave you like 10 minutes to think about it, you could give me a good discourse on the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of salvation? Okay? I'm sure there's several of you here that could. Were you, when you first became a Christian, were you able to do that? Well, no. So how'd you get there? Somebody taught you. Okay? This can be taught and learned. It's just a matter of obedience. I'm really too busy. I'm really too busy. I've got so many irons in the fire. Well, if you're too busy to one another, you're just too busy. You're just too busy. Situations are messy. Okay? Life is messy. Could you sign that statement? Oh, yeah. So have you ever been a mess? Yeah, you have. You have been a mess. You might be a mess right now. Think of if Jesus, just think if Jesus had said, I'm not coming to earth, those people are a mess. He would have spoke the truth, right? And we would still be lost in our sin. Then we're supposed to show the same kind of love that Jesus has. Well, it's not my gift. I understand that too. Even Paul wrote to Timothy, didn't he? And he said, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't call him an evangelist. He said, you do that work. Timothy, you're a pastor, but you do the work of an evangelist. Okay, it may not be your gift, but it is your calling. It is your calling. There are some things that we're just called to do as Christians. Evangelism is one of them. One anothering is another. I never thought of it. I never thought of it like that. Well, you can't say that tomorrow, right? Because now you've thought of it like that. Well, maybe you genuinely just have a lack of concern for others. Well, that takes some heart examination. That takes some praying and asking God to give you a heart for others. I've had to do that. There have been times in my life where I've just felt just as cold as I could be. And so I've had to ask the Lord, give me a heart. Give me a heart. Maybe you're not a Christian and you really don't care. In that case, I would challenge you to repent and to believe the gospel that Christ has come and He's died for you. He's died for sinners. And if you're a sinner, you're a candidate. So no one is without excuse. No one is without excuse. And maybe you're just not comfortable, okay? And like I said, that's okay. But it's not a good excuse because we do a lot of things that are not comfortable, don't we? And this should not be left out. And maybe, and I'm closing here, maybe you believe that you're living out the one another's because you're good to your spouse, you're good to your children, you're good to your parents, and you're good to your family. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that reminds me that Jesus said, do I've left you an example for you to follow. Jesus knew it was going to be messy. Jesus knew it was going to be hard. Jesus knew there was potential for hurt, personal danger. But he did it anyway. So let me encourage you to get out of your comfort zone and let's one another, right? So we can express the love of Christ and the love, and that the world will know that we are His disciples. So did you guys have any questions? Anything I confused you on? Anything you disagree with? So, all right. So either I was very clear or you weren't paying attention. But anyway, bless you guys for being here. Is there anything else? We're going to sing a hymn, and is there anything else before we dismiss?